questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear listeners, wherever you are, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer the questions with regard to theology or whatever goes towards religion and the beliefs of people, specifically the followers of the School of Ahlul Bayt, in order to discuss these issues with scholars from seminary schools. We have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to this session. I'd like to welcome Sheikh to the show and say salam to him.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
Thanks for accepting the invitation, Sheikh. The question of the day that we need to start talking about and discuss it is concerning makr or tricks or trick, and it has been asked that why the holy book of Allah, Al-Quran, says that Allah is the best of those who play tricks. Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an entity that plays tricks over his creatures? What does it mean? How can we actually explain it to the people and to the respected listeners that the trick that actually is talking about here is something that is something different, Sheikh?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. The word makr with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been used in some of the verses of the Noble Book of Quran. For example, in chapter Al-Imran, verse 54, we read that A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim wa makaru wa makara Allah wallahu khayrul makirin. Here the word makr has been attributed to the disbelievers and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is introduced as the best person who makes makr.
Yeah,
I do not translate it right now because you need to explain to come to know what a makr is all about. So makaru, those who made makr, in this verse refers to the children of Israel who wanted to kill Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, and this has been mentioned in the same chapter, verse 52. فَلَمَّا أَحَسَّ عِيسَى مِنْهُمُ الْكُفْرَ قَالَ مَنْ أَنْصَارِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. When Jesus perceived unbelief on their part, then he said, and the rest of the verse, which talks about those who wanted to kill Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, the reason that there is a kind of misunderstanding about this verse and other verses in which the word makr has been used and has been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fact that Persian language, the word makr refers only to the satanic plannings and tricks and deceptions. But when it comes to the Arabic language, which is the source for us to know the Quranic verses, makr has been defined as a kind of planning. So in and of itself, makr does not have any connotation of being satanic. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we can have a kind of intellectual planning, and that is also called makr as well. And sometimes, for example, we have it in Al-Mufradat by Raqam Isfahani that Al-Makr sarful ghayr amma yaqsuduh, which means that some people, they intend to do something against you, and then you try to prevent that. This is called makr. So it is a kind of planning against the ill intention of other people. So according to the Arabic language, the word makr can be used for satanic plannings and also the good plannings.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it is used even in the Noble Book of Quran, but with an attribute of like Asayya in chapter Fatir, verse 43. Let me recite this verse. It helps us a lot to prove that Mac is not only about satanic tricks and plannings. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم استكبارا في الأرض, acting arrogantly in the land, ومكر السيء, and devising evil plannings and schemes. So if Mac is always bad, why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is talking about مكر السيء, and the rest of the verse, وَلَا يَحِيقُ الْمَكْرُ السَّيِّئُ إِلَّا بِأَهْلِهِ. So here we have the word makr. If makr is always negative and something bad, then there is no need to add an attribute to it, mm-hmm. and to call it an evil makr or an evil planning. So as I mentioned, it means that in and of itself, makr can be translated into a kind of planning. And sometimes it is a good planning, and sometimes it is an evil planning. Mm-hmm. So, when
so Sheikh, before we continue, sorry for interruption. Whether it is going to be interpreted as good planning or evil planning, regardless of this discussion, I want to say that how come that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator of his servants and creatures, he does the planning over or against his creatures? Is it rational for a person who creates something to do something exactly in front of it, opposite of it? So this might be a part of the question that brings this question to mind. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does this over his creatures?
Let me just, give you an example. For example, as I mentioned in the example of the Jews and the Prophet Jesus alayhi salam, some evil human beings, they plan to kill a prophet of God. Mm-hmm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to prevent them from doing that. Mm-hmm. So can we say that in that case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should let the evildoers to kill Jesus alayhi salam? In that case, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not want that to happen. And that is why a kind of miracle happened and another person was crucified instead of Jesus. So, we are not talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having one independent power and the people having another independent power and they are fighting each other and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will no.
Definitely, we know that the creature have no independent power.
Yes.
But they are actually dependent on the same very strong power which is known as God.
That's true.
So, why? I mean, the question was, a part of the question was answered already, but why he does this planning in opposite of his creatures? As you said, Allah, for some cases, he wants to do actually miracle.
Yeah.
But is it the routine for Allah's works to do like this? But we have heard in the hadith and narration that it says, Allah wants the ordinary, the affairs to be actually run in ordinary matter and ordinary way of its currents.
That's true. So in most of the cases, people have their free will, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prevent them from doing what they are going to do and what they have planned to do. But we have some exceptional cases, and mainly these verses which talk about makr, they are about these cases where people want to do something and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show his power and to show that at the end of the day, no one can, resist the power and the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, in these cases, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to prevent the people from their planning, we see that the word makr has been used, but it has nothing to do with trickery and deception and evil planning. So the word makr is used for any kind of planning. When it is about evil people, it is a kind of deception and trickery. Mm-hmm. When it is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a kind of good planning, and mainly answering the planning of the people, a kind of reaction to the plan of the people. So, having said that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to have, an evil plan against a person to begin with. But sometimes, as I mentioned, the corrupt people, the disbelievers, the hypocrites, they want to, corrupt the religion and the religious community. And as I mentioned, in some cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, reject the remove the planning, the evil plannings of evil doers. So this makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a kind of planning, is a kind of answer, as I mentioned, and reaction to the evil schemes and planning of these evil doers. There are some instances of makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran. Let me just share some of the verses which give us a more clear picture regarding the makr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In chapter Al-Anfal, verse 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ. When the faithless plotted against you, that is the Prophet, to take you captive, or to kill you, or to expel you. So here we have an evil plan by the disbelievers of the city of Mecca. So Allah says, وَيَمْكُرُونَ, they are doing an evil planning, they plotted. But وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهِ, Allah is also planning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also devises. وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Again, here we see that the plot of the disbelievers of the city of Mecca is to kill the Prophet, or imprison him, or expel him. But because it is against the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this case, Allah says that he also devises and answers them back. The second case was about Prophet Isa alayhi salam, which I mentioned. Also in chapter An-Naml, verse 50, we have the story of Prophet Salih alayhi salam. According to the verses and the narrations, some of the disbelievers at the time of Prophet Salih alayhi salam, also they wanted to kill Prophet Salih alayhi salam. Again, yeah, a kind of satanic plot and planning. Allah says, وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا وَمَكَرْنَا مَكْرًا وَهُمْ لَا يَشْعُرُونَ. They devised a plot, and we too devised a plan, and they were not aware. Again, we see that some evildoers, they are going to kill a prophet, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to permit them.
Sheikh, can we conclude that these plots or the plannings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does actually are only for the cases that Allah wants to show a miracle? Or no, it can be in any other state as well?
It could be, we can put it in another way. It's about the cases in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to inform the Prophet about a kind of the knowledge of the unseen. Maybe we can call it a kind of miracle, but for example, let me give you an example. The disbelievers of the city of the Mecca, the Jews, they wanted to throw a rock on the Prophet and to kill him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that in this time, a specific time, you should not go to that place. So through that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing a kind of makr. Is it a miracle? Maybe some people call it miracle, but technically, nothing has happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed the Prophet about the knowledge of the unseen, not to go to that specific place in that specific
time.
So
at least this knowledge of unseen is only for some special group of the people who are prophets or the imams.
That is why I said that maybe in some cases, technically, it is not miracle, but it's revealing the knowledge of the unseen, which is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the his special servants, including the Prophet.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your explanations, and you respected listeners for staying tuned to Question Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio. I hope you enjoyed the show. We shall get back to you with another topic to be discussed, and till then, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن
Aperture.
Welcome back. In the first part of the program, we witnessed how Detroit, once a thriving industrial hub, is now a mere shell of its former self. With the arrival of competition, Detroit's motor industry collapsed, creating a climate of deep crisis, unemployment, and decline. Now a wave of crime, foreclosures, and empty, decaying houses plague the city. Yet there are those who still live in Detroit, against all odds, and they're looking for new ways to revive and reinvent the city. Stay with us for the second part of the program.
If you got to live somewhere where it's desolate and it's not being taken care of, if you got to live there, why not take care of it? You live there, you know, it just makes sense to me. It's coming back, man. It's a lot of different areas that are under development right now, a lot of different organizations who have taken the responsibility and not waiting on the city, not waiting on the so-called government or whoever these individuals are. They've just said, hey, look, let's get out, let's take our lawnmowers, let's take our stuff, let's just clean.
Occupy Detroit has been holding vigil at my home daily, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., to make sure that the dumpster does not get set in front of my home. When Occupy Detroit or the eviction defense team is unable to be here, my neighbors patrol and come by and make sure nothing's going on at the house. It's not just about me anymore. That's what I like, because so many people have come through here who needed help. And the lady across the street, she's like, oh, thank you for doing this, you know. She says, you're helping so many people. And she's like, I need help. And she got it yesterday. She came by to our meeting, and she was able to get the help she needed. So I love it. That's the part I really like. I believe I'm going to keep my house. But either way, knowing that I am helping others, that's good.
Detroit has a lot of businesses leave. They have accumulated a lot of debts because they don't have a tax base, because these businesses have left, and they are in a really bad spot credit-wise. So it seems like you're saying that a lot of the actions that are being taken in Detroit are designed to have Detroit fail.
It's a plan, I think, really from the top, that is being perpetuated. All of this stuff that they're doing to us in Detroit is illegal according to the Constitution of the United States, and almost any document that supports human rights and civil rights.
We have something called taxation without representation.
Exactly.
We have no representation.
The taxes are taken and then applied as they see fit, and we don't have any say. And as we no longer have a say, our social services will be cut back to the point that you can move anywhere in the country.
And to get better
anywhere
services.
In the country.
Right.
And you can get better service.
That's true.
And so what
the
I'm
problem
saying
is can you get out?
Right. And so I'm saying that as long as it's happening to blacks, you know, it's okay because we always is the whooping boy on the block. When you ain't got nobody else to whoop and hate, you can always hate and whoop us. But as people are seeing with this foreclosure and eviction that is not just necessarily right. relegated to black people, now some white people are beginning, and I'm talking about some affluent white people have lost their homes to foreclosure and eviction. And at that point, race doesn't play in that picture anymore.
Seen some plans and seen the way that politics is painting out a future, it's very different than what I would like to see. What I see as a future for Detroit is that the people that have the money will continue to invest in downtown. They will rally the money together to the point that they'll create a gated community downtown. They just want to terraform the city, make it appealing to tourists and to the people in the suburbs to come get your home in the city, and we'll make it safe for you. We'll make sure there's a gate. We'll make sure those people that you don't want to be around aren't around. We'll create a neighborhood for you. Create this experience that everybody feel, oh, this is utopian.
Plant has to be one of the most infamous ruins in the world. This was where they made Packard automobiles. Right now, the only thing that's moving out of this building are steel beams and scrap metal. It's literally being picked apart. This is 3.5 million square feet, which is huge. You know, I mean, what are you going to do with 3.5 million square feet of structurally unstable, burned out, scrapped factory? I mean, even the concrete is collapsing. I mean, but the problem is that being built as a car factory, it's built like a tank. So it would cost millions and millions of dollars to tear down something that big and that sturdy. So there's no money to tear it down. There's no real interest to tear it down because the neighborhood around it has already died. So it just sits. It's sometimes hard to believe standing here that you are standing in the middle of the world's greatest nation, that, you know, America's a land of prosperity, and this is part of it. I mean, it's, I don't think that you'll find that many people who would say they want this place to stick around, you know. I just want it to go away.
I just do my own thing. I don't really worry that much about city politics. Of course, it definitely affects me. But if I had to worry about city politics, I wouldn't be able to get out of bed in the morning. I mean, what are you going to do? I started in 2008 as a 48-square-foot stand downtown Detroit. And in 2009, I moved here. 2010, I expanded. 2011, I opened up one in Grosse Pointe, Michigan. And then 2012, I'm actually opening up a bar right on the corner of this building. And so I'll have two shops in Detroit. People are going to look back on this time in Detroit right now, 2012. You know, the media could say what they want to say. If you are smart, you are opening a business right now. That negative idea of Detroit, yeah, it's not a perfect city, but the ones who know, who have actually come here, who actually can are on feet on the ground, actually see that there's a lot of young people, there's a lot of people starting up shop, you know, and I can honestly say, 5 years from now, it'll be a whole different story. Like, this area will be booming. I can really see. It's already starting now. It's already happening. When I first moved into this building, it was just me and Wasabi. Then there was a bookstore, then there was a cafe, then there was a t-shirt shop, then another shop, and I'm doing a bar. You know what I'm saying? So it all kind of, that's how it starts. You know, what other city can you do something like that? It's crazy, but it's, I don't know. It's just like something crazy and fun, and you know, I don't know. And people around here probably would think I was crazy, but people probably thought, you know, making crepes in Detroit was crazy, so who cares? Yeah, I don't know. I just think that, I don't know, you know, I mean, because the people that are already living here, maybe they are disenfranchised and everything like that, but we got to start somewhere. You can't just say, I'm disenfranchised, woe is me. If you're disenfranchised, you have to pick yourself up, and there comes a time when you have to say, okay, I have to, hi, take things into my own hands and be the master of my own life. And I know that's hard for someone who has been beaten down all their life, but there's no one that's coming in to save us. You know, we gotta save ourselves. And, you know, so for me, I do see it as a blank slate. I know that I'm gonna be ripped apart for saying that, but, you know, what else do you call this? Where, you know, okay, here's the opportunity, here it is. Okay, it's out there for the taking, go. Are you gonna take the opportunity, or are you not? I mean, I don't know, it's, and that's my.
Detroit is a city that was really built around one industry, which is the motor industry, and obviously that failed. And even though the automakers are doing well right now, having a city based on one industry is a setup for failure. Some people think we all need to go back to the land and everyone needs to be a farmer. I don't think that would be a solution for the whole city either. I think it's going to have to be bits and pieces of a lot of different things and have a more varied city than just relying on one occupation.
And we have to go past the post-industrial without just throwing it all away. And so how do we find that groove of being in an industrial society, but not feeling like we're entrapped by it, not feel like that we're being wounded by it, not feel like we're being enslaved by it? A lot of what's happening here is healing, and I see a lot of that happening around here, and that's the beauty of what's happening.
Even myself, man, you know, when I see something that's not good around here, I challenge it, you know. And it's not to say that I'm some type of superman or a super individual. It's just we know what's right, and so we stand for what's right. And if I see something that's not right, I'm going to say, hey, man, we ain't going for that. You got to move that, you know. And out of the respect of them seeing us working and all of the work that we're doing, they kind of go, oh, man, that's the brother, you know. Let's get on out of here, you know. And then they themselves, they need that inspiration. They need to see someone that looks like them, their age, saying, man, if he could do it, I could do it, you know.
We've sectioned off the front two-thirds of this container for living space and kitchen. So the first step we've done is to cut out parts of the walls and frame windows so we have light and ventilation. After that, we'll have to put a roof over the top to collect water. We'll have a wood-burning stove for heat, solar panels for electricity, and just basic essentials, whatever we can fit into the small space. I plan to live in this container on my own, at least for a season. It'll be essentially a basic rustic cabin in the woods. After that, it'll also be a great space for interns who come to work on the farm, a place for visitors to stay. And in the long run, we'd like to get one of the houses on this block and rehab it so we have a bigger space.
A lot of eyes are on Detroit now, and a lot of the images that people are seeing of Detroit are these ruins of Detroit, but it's not all abandoned. Not every house has a tree growing out of the roof. I think one of Detroit's biggest challenges in turning things around is changing the perception around the world that there's no one left in the city. There's nothing but abandoned buildings. It's just not true.
I haven't been getting any sleep. I thought that I was okay, but apparently I'm too restless, you know, to just lay back and get some really needed sleep.
When I filed my lawsuit, It was just crazy to me that here I come, I don't have an attorney, I'm representing myself. I had two huge law firms coming against little old me. And that, instead of making me feel small and afraid, it just made me feel like, okay, I must be something and I must be on the right track. If I got two huge law firms coming against me and I know nothing about the law, all I know is morals and I feel, you know, you took my money, give me my house. It's a simple thing. You know, all you had to do is use a little ink and add my name to the mortgage and we wouldn't be going through this right now.
To me that when a group of people cleaned up this place the way that this group of people did and have put countless hours into making a community, to just say leave. We're not asking the taxpayers to support us. We're going to support one another. And for the government then to come in and say, well, we're going to take that away from you, it's devastating.
Qualified for the subsidy, thank God, which only 25% of people that live here did qualify for. So I get my rent paid. I get my rent paid for a year in a one-bedroom apartment, which is really all I need. As long as I can save money in a year, I'll be in a much better position than I am now. You know, so I'm grateful for it, but it doesn't do anything to solve the problem of homelessness, you know. And homelessness is not a crime. Like tomorrow when they come down here to take everybody to jail and steal everybody, you know, it's criminalizing the act that you're homeless. It's not, you know, we didn't commit any crimes to be homeless, you know, and they're going to arrest us for being on land that they're never going to use for anything else, that's owned by the state, which is the public, which we are the public, so we should be able to use this land if they're not using it for anything else. They're going to put $60,000 into putting a fence around this place so we can't get back in. That's taxpayer money. The subsidies, the $350,000 that they gave to help maybe 25 people with these subsidies, all that's taxpayer money. You're talking about $500,000 to get rid of us when it costs nothing to leave us here.
It's a bar, restaurant. Basically, I call it, you know, like a David Lynch film as a bar with dancing. So pretty much this is it with about 45% of the construction done. A lot of the rough construction is pretty much done, but come on now. The kitchen space right here, and this is going to be the bar. And just the interior, the furniture, I think it'll be like something that you haven't seen in the city. And if for that matter, you know, in the Midwest, New York, Chicago, I think it's going to be really, really cool. So there it is. You know, I don't want to just have it something that's just good enough for Detroit. It's going to be something that's going to be that you wouldn't feel out of place in a major city.
So Detroit is one of those cities where, you know, we kind of take a licking and keep on ticking. We've had blow after blow after blow, whether it's the auto industry faltering, plant closures. I mean, you know, we're here, you know, and that's one of the things I love about Detroit. You know, its people are underdogs, and we almost relish being the underdog. You know, we almost kind of like it when people count us out because, you know, we always manage to claw our way back or at least hang in there, you know. I mean, blow after blow, Detroit isn't dead.
Well, perhaps Detroit can be seen as a warning or the very first signs of the dying of capitalism in America. And that's it for this week. Thank you. Do join me again next time here on Aperture. But before we go, remember you can contact us either through email, Facebook, or Twitter. Goodbye for now.
This is
For a Better Life.
For a Better Life.
فرمود باعث تو لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammad al-Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who follow their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Waheed Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about mental diseases, mental anxiety, which visibly affects all the tasks one performs, and sometimes lead one unconsciously into deviant path, and to make irrational responses. When anxiety takes over, we cannot make rational judgments. And when we cannot make rational judgments, that would affect our well-being and others' well-being. Another harm caused by mental worry is that it deprives one of self-confidence. Many people make it their habit to constantly complain regarding their ill fortune and fate and are never satisfied with their life. They imagine that they cannot prosper in life unless all their affairs are set in order and unless they possess considerable wealth and all the means of comfort. They look for happiness in the distant horizons of the future, why they forget the present and the great asset of life, which is the precious moments of today, of now. The precious moments of today were all the time, or most of the time, think about future issues and future problems. But what about the precious moments of today, of the now? For the sake of the future's dreams, for the sake of future dreams, we sacrifice everything. We sacrifice our now. Whereas if we really care for our happiness, we would discover it in plain and peaceful lives. Because that which is of basic significance in life is the present. And the future, which appears to be a heaven in our eyes, would assume the appearance of a frightful hell as soon as we reach it. You know, when we start to have a goal in front of us, and when we, as soon as we reach that goal, we think about the next goal, and the next goal after that, or we try to tell ourselves that as soon as we are done with this particular task, I will do this and that. I will try to self-develop myself. I will try to read some self-help books. But in reality, we get so much indulged in our task that we forget what we are doing. And we forget what we told ourselves. And one task leads to another task, and we forget our family members, we forget our beloved ones, we forget to play with our children, to be with our spouse, to be with our parents, to spend time for ourselves, to go to the gym, take care of our body. We forget all of those things and we just focus on the next task and the next task after that. From stepping up on the stairs of our career, going higher and higher in our career, that would be our main goal.
so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
You know, show me your schedule, dear brothers and sisters. Show me your schedule, and I will tell you what is or what priorities you have in your life. Show me your schedule, and I will tell you what priorities you have in your life. Because when we write down our schedule, it is only those things usually that you write down that happens. If we have a family activity schedule, if we have our children activity schedule, if we have our job schedule, our gym schedule, our spiritual schedule, it is only at that time that we can understand what our priorities are. Thus, I strongly recommend all of you and myself, first of all, to sit down and write down our goals. Let's write down our goals, our minor goals, our major goals, and our daily activities, our daily schedule, and have separate schedules interacting with each other, and even write down the times, the days when you want to spend time with your child, with your parent, with your spouse, for your own time, your physical well-being, your mental and spiritual well-being. Have a schedule for it. If you want to read a book, have a schedule for it. From this time, from till that time, I will read a book for 1 hour a day. That will be 200 to 250 pages a week. Of the 138 hours of the week, I would like to spend 5 to 7 hours on the gym, or playing basketball or football, or whatever sport activity you are interested in. That's 7 hours of 168 hours. Of the week. And if you spend those 7 hours for your physical well-being, you would have spent more time than 90% of the world population on their physical well-being, because 90% of the population does not spend 7 hours for their physical well-being. Thus, if we really care for our happiness, we will discover it in plain and peaceful lives, because that which is of basic significance in life is the present, and the future, which appears to be a heaven in some of our eyes, would assume the appearance of a frightful hell as soon as you reach it. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Your mercy, your love is all I need.
Your love is all I need.
So all I need.
Love is all I need.
All I need.
Love is all I need.
Oh, 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 oh.
Your love is all I need. To be all I need. And I know that you see how much you need. Your love is all I need. To be all I need.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The world will never forget the gruesome assassination of dissident Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi. The outspoken critic of the Saudi regime was killed and dismembered inside the Saudi consulate in Istanbul in October 2018. Shortly after the killing, the U.S. Central Intelligence Agency assessed with high confidence that Saudi Arabia's de facto ruler, Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, had personally ordered the assassination. The case turned into a severe political storm, triggering global condemnation of the Saudis. However, then U.S. President Donald Trump chose to stand with the notorious Crown Prince and rejected calls to condemn him. Trump's White House dismissed intelligence that bin Salman personally ordered the killing. The former American president made no secret of what was behind his unrelenting support for bin Salman. Trump stressed that he did not want to sacrifice billions of dollars in U.S. arms sales to Saudi Arabia over the matter. The previous U.S. administration blocked the release of the intelligence community's findings into the killing. Trump's successor, Joe Biden, is apparently taking a different course. Biden said during a presidential campaign rally that Khashoggi was murdered and that he believes the Crown Prince ordered the hit. His administration is now releasing a declassified version of a top-secret intelligence report that singles out the Saudi Crown Prince for at least giving the go-ahead for the assassination, if not directly ordering it. Biden has pledged to take a tough line on Saudi Arabia's human rights violations and its war on Yemen.
Biden, I think, is signaling MBS and the world that the United States is getting back on board as a leader in diplomacy, as a world leader. And you're not going to be those things if you're led around the world by the nose by a Saudi feudal prince. That's got to change. Didn't change under Trump. Didn't change under Obama. I hope to see Biden change that.
The new U.S. administration has made some policy changes regarding Saudi Arabia. U.S. President Joe Biden has ended American support for offensive operations in the Saudi-led war in Yemen and has freezed the sales of weapons to the kingdom. These are not looking very bright for the relationship between the two allies, at least for now. The release of the report on the assassination of Khashoggi is expected to further strain the ties between the two sides. However, during a call with the Saudi king on Thursday, Biden told Salman that he would work for bilateral ties as strongly and transparently as possible. Biden and top administration officials have stressed that they are committed to Saudi Arabia's security. Biden has been in office for a little more than a month, and it is definitely too soon to judge his decisions. The Saudi kingdom is right now a major foreign policy dilemma for the White House. Even if Biden is willing to punish the Saudis for their rights violations and destabilizing actions like their war in Yemen, the road ahead for him will be very bumpy. This is because the kingdom is a long-standing U.S. ally with many powerful friends in Washington. Meanwhile, Saudi petrodollars will definitely not be easy for the Americans to resist.
The Israeli regime is infamous for breaking a long list of international laws, which has drawn worldwide condemnation. Back in 2020, the United Nations General Assembly condemned Israel the most, as it adopted 17 resolutions against Tel Aviv's violation of international laws. That's almost three times more compared with the rest of the world combined, standing at six. The Gaza Strip has been subjected to the longest blockade in modern history. In 2007, Israel imposed a land, sea, and air blockade on Gaza. The inhumane blockade severely restricts imports and exports, people's movements in and out of Gaza, and access to agricultural land and fishing waters, denying Palestinians of their basic human rights. All of these actions are against international law. Israel also demolishes the homes of Palestinians in the occupied Jerusalem outlets and elsewhere in the West Bank in order to provide land for building illegal settlements. According to the United Nations Security Council Resolution 2334, settlements in the occupied West Bank and East Jerusalem outlets are a flagrant violation under international law. Adding to that, Israel frequently targets military positions inside the war-hit Syria, hitting more than 500 spots in the year 2020. Moreover, Israeli aircrafts repeatedly violate Lebanon's airspace on a daily basis, which, again, is a clear violation of international law, in this case, Lebanon's sovereignty. The regime is also the only possessor of nuclear warheads in the region. However, it has always refused to accept or deny having nuclear weapons. Israel has always turned a deaf ear to international calls for nuclear transparency, as it has never allowed inspections of its nuclear facilities and has refrained from joining the Non-Proliferation Treaty. Recently, reports revealed that Tel Aviv was expanding its Dimona nuclear facility, which provides the regime with material needed for its nuclear arsenal. The regime is estimated to have between 100 to 400 atomic warheads. That is why Israel has constantly accused the Islamic Republic of Iran of weaponization of its peaceful nuclear program. Meanwhile, it has carried out several assassination operations against Iranian nuclear scientists over the past decade, all in defiance of international law.
Well, we don't really need the U.S. Claims for us to believe that Israel is breaking international law. It's been doing that ever since it claimed independence 70 years, more than 70 years ago. And it's the worst offender. There's no question that Israel, it's an occupying, it occupies, terrorizes 70 years. No other country, you can think of Myanmar, it was very bad with its Muslims, but not even one-tenth of what Israel does really every day.
3 years after former U.S. President Donald Trump's administration withdrew from the United Nations Human Rights Council, his successor Joe Biden has moved to rejoin the panel for the 2022-24 term. Washington walked away from the council during Trump's term in office in 2018, accusing it of displaying hostility toward Israel. That is why Washington's bid to rejoin the Geneva-based rights body is aimed at eliminating the so-called unfair focus on Israel. Meanwhile, Tel Aviv has been widely condemned internationally for its violation of international laws. The occupying regime is routinely on the UN General Assembly's agenda since late 2006 and is condemned for violations, as mentioned, in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. Previously, Biden stated his opposition to the expansion of illegal Israeli settlements in the West Bank. He also said the only way to reach peace between Palestine and Israel is a two-state solution. However, his administration's move to shield Israel against international outcry over its crimes somehow contradicts his earlier remarks about the Palestine-Israel issue.
Of course, it's undermining the UN. The UN's very weak anyway. It's got really no political clout because it's still ruled by the veto in the Security Council, and any reasonable requests laws are vetoed. So it doesn't really have any clout now. But it does have these committees, and it does get some kind of press coverage, and it has credibility. People don't see the UN as an evil force.
The Israeli regime's malicious acts are not hidden from the eyes of international human rights bodies. However, Washington's attempt does not only seem unfair, but also undermines the UN Rights Council's credibility. When Israel holds the record for the most broken UN resolutions, the credibility of the UN as a rights body comes into question.
The planned U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan hangs in the balance as reports show Washington plans to possibly extend its presence in the war-torn country. Afghanistan's neighbor Pakistan has now joined the fray, with the Pakistani ambassador to Washington saying the U.S. should consult the Taliban on any extension of a May 1st deadline for a full troop pullout under the Trump-era deal. Asad Majid Khan warned the U.S. against any unilateral decision. Khan noted the Biden administration's decision to extend military presence in Afghanistan will tarnish the cold credibility of the United States.
It is heartening to know that even high levels of the Pakistani government are speaking truth. That is a truthful statement. It is only going to sully the name and the nation of America, my birth nation, all the more that we are continuously sending American sons and daughters off to wars that have no purpose, no reason. And I agree with the Pakistani government official. I agree with him wholeheartedly.
Pakistan is widely seen as a major player in Afghanistan that wields significant influence over the Taliban. More than a year after Trump's administration signed a deal with the Taliban, U.S. and European officials say the militants have failed to abide by their commitments. They say conditions are not conducive to advancing the peace process amid the surge in violence, which they blame on the Taliban. The militants deny this and warn they will resume attacks on U.S.-led foreign forces unless the May deadline is respected.
But the Taliban are a useful tool where, at the high ranks, they're basically doing whatever their marching orders are. And the United States has proven time and time again, if there is no reason to have a war, we'll make one up. We just continuously create some sort of scenario. What realistic threat does Afghanistan and the Taliban pose to the greatest military in the history of the world? None. Zero. They pose no threat to us at all.
The new U.S. administration is rolling back Trump's policy, the withdrawal deal with the Taliban included. On the surface, the U.S. has steadily insisted it does not want Afghanistan to turn into what it calls a launching pad for new acts of terror like the 9/11 attacks of 2011. Some say with Biden at the White House, the United States is using Taliban attacks as a pretext to extend their presence in Afghanistan.
The intention is to keep American troops, Marines like me,